Now we have an opportunity to study a portion of God's Word together and to find its meaning and application to our lives today. We're going to be in the last chapter of 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 22, and we're going to look at particularly Ahab, King Ahab in this chapter, and we're going to consider the subject of loving and believing a lie. I don't know about you, but I particularly don't like being lied to. When I discover that someone's doing that to me, I turn off the TV or whatever it is, however it is they're trying to communicate with me. I don't appreciate it. And I imagine most people feel that way as well. But there are some, and they probably would not admit it, but there are some people who do love and believe lies. Maybe their relationship is not going the way that they want it to, and they'd rather believe that it is. Or sometimes one spouse is believing the worst in the other, and they're actually believing a lie. Maybe it's someone's finances. They don't want to look at the bank account. They don't want to listen to how much money they don't have. When I think about those who are getting reports from the doctor, and the reports aren't coming in very good. They may not want to believe what they're hearing from the doctor, what the doctor's trying to tell them. For whatever reason, that there are some who love believing a lie. That appears to be the case with Ahab here. In 1 Kings chapter 22, what we have in this chapter, it starts out as a diplomatic meeting between Ahab, the king of Israel, to the north, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, to the south. The Syrians were still in control of a village that had belonged to Israel, had belonged to Ahab's empire, and he wanted to get it back, and he wanted Judah's help in getting it back. And so he asked Jehoshaphat for help with this matter. And Jehoshaphat says, yes, we're brethren. My men are your men. I'm all in. But verse 5, I want to know what God says about this matter. Can we inquire about the word of the Lord? And so Ahab calls in his 400 prophets. And these 400 prophets come in, and to a man, they all say the same thing. Go up and take that village. God will deliver it into your hand. You will be victorious. One thing I think is interesting is that Jehoshaphat sees through this. And he asks the question in verse 7, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? Jehoshaphat knows they haven't really heard from the Lord yet. They've heard a lot of positive talk about going and getting this village back, but we haven't heard from the Lord yet. Is there really a prophet of the Lord here? And notice Ahab's response. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. There's one man, but I hate him. He never says good about me, and he's not going to on this account, but still, he sends for him to have him brought. In verse 13, look at verse 13. The servant that goes to fetch him out of jail says this. It says, then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encouraged the king. Please, let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. What's he doing? He's encouraging Micaiah. Would you please tell Ahab what he wants to hear? I don't know, maybe this man realized the king's having a good day, don't spoil it. For whatever reason, maybe he's trying to do a favor to Micaiah, maybe you want to get out of jail. Whatever the reason is, would you tell this man what he wants to hear? Just tell him what he wants to hear. And when he shows up initially, that's what he does. Go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it to the hand of the king. That's what he says. But then the king says, no, I want you to tell me what the Lord's really said to you. And so verse 17, then he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. What's the message here? The message is, if you take these men into battle, they're going to lose their shepherd. They're going to lose their leader. Ahab, you're going to die. That was the message. And then he reinforced that if you look down in verse 20, and the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead? What's the message from the Lord? The message from these 400 prophets is go and take it. But the message that I've got from the Lord is that if you go, you're going to die. Well, Ahab goes. He goes into battle, and for the life of me, Jehoshaphat, after hearing the word of the Lord, still goes with him. I guess he's already committed himself up in verse 4, but he goes as well. Ahab disguises himself. He tells Jehoshaphat, now you go on out, and you're arrayed as a king, and you go out, but Ahab has disguised himself as just another soldier. So in this, I see he's wanting Jehoshaphat not so much for his army. He's wanting Jehoshaphat to pose as himself, to pose as him. Because when the Syrians are coming and attacking, they've been told by their commander, don't bother with anyone but Ahab. Get the king. And when they see Jehoshaphat, they think, here's the king of Israel. And as they surround him, they learn, no, this is not Ahab. But there's a soldier who fires an arrow at random. Verse 34. Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded. What I see here in verse 34, I see God's providence continuing to be in control of this situation. Ahab can go ahead and disguise himself all that he wants to, but an arrow still finds him. An arrow finds the weak spot in the joint in his armor, and he has a mortal wound. And he's taken off to the side, and he dies there on the field of battle. Verse 37, so the king died. What do we have? We have a man who loved hearing the lie so much that he still went into battle, knowing that the word of the Lord was, you're going to die. He still went into battle, and he ended up dying. Why do people love believing lies today? Well, for the same reason that Ahab did. And I want to consider three reasons why Ahab loved believing the lies of these 400 false prophets. And as we go through this and look at this, we're going to learn some about Ahab. We're going to learn some about God's people in general. And as always, we're going to use this as an opportunity to examine ourselves. Could this be me? Am I guilty of loving and believing a lie? First, Ahab loved believing this lie because it was told to support a decision that he had already made. You see, he already made up his mind what he wanted to do. If you look again at verses 3 and 4, and the king of Israel said to his servants, do you know that Ramoth and Gilead is ours, but we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria? So he said to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead? That was his plan. That's what he was determined to do. And when he asked the question, he wasn't really asking for permission. And he wasn't asking, what do you think? You think we ought to go do this or not? No, he'd already decided that's what he was going to do. Those 400 false prophets knew it. That's why they propped it up. And that's why this messenger told Micaiah, you need to go along with him, because this is what the king is looking for. He's looking for validation. He's looking for support. He's looking for encouragement in his decision he's already made. And there are a lot of people like that today. They make up their mind about what it is that they want to do, and they go out and they feel for support. And if somebody's not encouraging them, they've got no use for it. They don't want to hear it. That's negative talk. I need to find a safe place where I can go and I can hear only those things that are going to validate me. Only those things that are going to support me and encourage me. And if you're not going to encourage me, you need to get out of my way. You're poison. You're dangerous to me. That's the kind of mindset that a lot of people have today. That people don't care about seeking wisdom. They don't care about getting advice. They just want rubber stamps. They just want validation. Think about the rich fool. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus told a parable about a rich man whose field was very prosperous. He had a bumper crop. And so he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods." He wasn't asking other people what they thought he ought to do. He was talking about it within his heart. He had his mind made up what he was going to do. Matter of fact, we know he didn't have an opportunity to ask what people thought because that night he met his Lord in judgment. But his mind was already made up. It was already made up. You go back to the Old Testament. We see that it's not just worldly people who do this. It's not just people in the world who make up their mind what they want to do and seek for validation for that. God's people have done that at times. In the Old Testament, in the book of Jeremiah, we're going to look at a number of passages from Jeremiah. Well, three different passages from Jeremiah in our study this afternoon. Jeremiah had the misfortune of being God's prophet for Jerusalem as they were being destroyed by Babylon. He was the man who, his job was to turn out the lights because it was over. And his message to the people of Jerusalem was, the Babylonians are going to win. And if you want to save your lives, and if you want to spare this city, and if you want to preserve this temple, we'd better go out and surrender. Of course, that was treason. And he was treated, Jeremiah was treated as being an enemy, as being treasonous. And he was right. He was speaking the word of the Lord. The Babylonians had already taken one group into captivity. They took away the best of the best. And those who were left behind, they thought, well, now God's done. God's rod of judgment has been exercised, and we're the ones who are left behind, and Jerusalem is ours to rule the way that we want to. And Jeremiah had to prophesy to these people and tell these people, no, God's not done yet. It's not over yet. You've got to repent. And notice what the Lord saw in his people during Jeremiah's day. An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. What do? They're lying. They're lying to the people. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. My people love to hear the lies. They love to be lied to. Before Jeremiah came along, before the Babylonians ever showed up, Isaiah said the same thing. Isaiah 30, verses 9 and 10, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits, lie to us, tell us what we want to hear. That was true of God's people at times in the Old Testament. You know, when we come to the New Testament, Paul tells Timothy, it's going to be true for you. He tells him in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, reprove, exhort with all longsuffering. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They're going to be just like their fathers of old. They're going to say, tell us lies. They will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. That's the way it was in Jeremiah's day. That's the way it was going to be in Timothy's day. And that's the way it is even today. Today, people who have decided what they want to believe about the Bible need only look for a preacher who will tell them what they want to hear. If somebody discovers that they are in a marriage that Matthew 19 verse 9 would condemn as being adulterous, wait a minute, there's no need to get out of that marriage. You're just in a church that's way too strict. You need to go find a preacher who'll tell you that it's okay to stay in that marriage. And you won't have to look far. You can find one who will. Or maybe today, in our world today, same-sex marriage. Why, that church there, that's way too narrow. No, you need to go find a church that's going to say that that's okay. You need to find a loving church. You need to find a welcoming church. Brethren, we're going to have to deal with this nonsense sooner or later. We may as well be prepared. We're going to have to deal with it. What about those who sit in the pew and they get tired of hearing gospel preaching condemning those in denominations? Do you think that there's saved people in denominations? You don't have to look very far. You can find preachers among us who preach it that way. Your family want to be involved in immorality, social drinking, dancing, immodest dress? Well, just find a preacher who'll preach it the way you want it. That's all you have to do, and it's easy to do. Unfortunately, it's not that hard. You've got two kings. In 1 Kings chapter 22, you have Jehoshaphat who says, I want to know what God says about this. And you have Ahab who says, I've already made up my mind, either you're with me or not. And what I'm asking this afternoon is, which one are you? And which one am I? There are some people who love believing a lie because it supports what they've already decided they're going to do. But going back to our text, Ahab loved believing a lie because the lie was just too painful to endure. Remember what he said when Jehoshaphat asked, is there not a true prophet of the Lord? Yes, there is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. There's one man, but I hate him. Why do you hate him, Ahab? Because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. This man, every time he has something to say to me, every time he has a message from God to give to me, it's never good. It's always bad. And I hate him, is what Ahab is saying. But what Ahab didn't realize or didn't want to admit is that Ahab was living in rebellion against God. And as long as that's the way he was determined to live, God was never going to have anything pleasant to say to him. It was always going to be hard. It was always going to be painful. Listen, if you are intent on living contrary to the will of God, this book is going to hurt. God's word is going to hurt. It is a sword, a double-edged sword that is designed to cut. It's designed to cut and to pierce. And that's exactly what it does. Some facts are painful, and they're hard to accept. But facts do not cease to be facts just because we don't like them. We're well into this pandemic. And if there's anybody who's still thinking that this is just a hoax, it's not too hard to find people who've had to bury loved ones who've died of COVID-19. It's impacted Knollwood. It's impacted members here at Knollwood. We know that it's real. You can deny it all you want to, but it's still there. It's still real. The news of a terminal illness from a doctor. You can go get a new doctor if you want, but test or test. The truth is the truth. Maybe you get a phone call. You learn that a loved one, a dear friend, has died suddenly in an accident. You don't want to accept that. But it's still reality. It's still the truth. And on we can go. You know, sometimes, and I mentioned this morning, if you're like me, sometimes songs can get stuck in your head, and it's hard to get rid of them. It's hard to get rid of them. And if it's a hymn, if it's a good song, that's not a bad thing. But in doing this study on lying, there was a band back in the 70s, a rock band back in the 70s into the 80s called Fleetwood Mac. In 1987, they had a song called Little Lies. And the chorus of that song is over and over again, tell me lies, tell me sweet little lies, tell me lies. That song's been stuck in my head all weekend long. What's the song about? The song is about a woman who cannot accept the fact that her man does not want her anymore. And so the appeal of the song is, tell me lies. Tell me lies. Tell me that it's still going on. You don't like rock, classic rock? How about country? Pam Tillis. Just call me Cleopatra, Queen of Denial. That song kind of runs along the same line. She's got a fella that is worthless, but she refuses to see it. She's living in denial. She's lying to herself. Why do some people want to believe a lie? Why do they love believing a lie? Because the truth is too painful, and so they'd rather believe the lie. When Jesus was condemning the scribes and the Pharisees of his day and telling them that they were hypocrites and that God's prophecy through Isaiah was condemning them, when the disciples came to Jesus, they said to him, "Do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" Yeah, they were offended. Because it was the truth and it cut them. What I think is interesting is that the Lord didn't run over and apologize when he heard this. Instead, he said, leave them alone. Just leave them be. That's what God's word does. It cuts. And by the way, do you think the Lord did it wrong then? No, the Lord always did things right. Paul, when he wrote to the Galatians, he wrote a letter trying to get them to stop their apostasy. And it's a very harsh letter, and he says, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Jeremiah became an enemy. He was treated as an enemy. Paul says, "Have I become your enemy because I'm telling you the truth?" Because the truth cuts. It hurts. In the book of Acts, we see the gospel being preached for the first time in Acts chapter 2. And verse 36, the Apostle Peter tells the Jews there on Pentecost that they are guilty of killing the Son of God. And the text says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." Why were they cut to the heart? Because it's the sword of the Spirit, and that's what it does. It cuts. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" We know in verse 41 that 3,000 of them saved their souls that day because of the word that they heard that cut their heart. In chapter 7, Stephen is preaching to a group of Jews. He condemns them of their sin of rejecting God. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. The word did the same thing to them that it did to the Jews in Acts chapter 2. But notice, they gnashed at him with their teeth. And down in verse 58, they stoned him to death. The same gospel did the same thing. It cut. The difference was in the reaction of the people that heard it, the people who were cut. The truth hurts. Sometimes the truth hurts. And people prefer lies over truth because they don't want to endure the pain of facing up to what they've done. They don't want to do the hard work that is required of turning their life around. So they would rather believe the lie. You and I are free to reject the truth if we want to. We can reject the truth if we want to, but believing a lie does not keep the truth from happening. Ahab heard the truth, but he decided he could cheat death. Remember, he disguised himself and went into battle. The king died. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. Then someone washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood while the harlots bathed, according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken. Truth is truth. You and I, we can accept it or we can reject it in favor of a lie, but truth is still truth. Third, I see Ahab preferring to believe a lie because the lie gave him a sense of security. A false sense of security, but a sense of security all the same. Ahab went ahead with his plan. He disguised himself. He thought he was going to pull one over on God, but he went into that battle confident, believing that he was going to win. And he died. He died. He had that false sense of security. Judah wanted to believe that they were safe. Let's go back to the book of Jeremiah. Let's go back to that time again of the Babylonians attacking Jerusalem. The northern kingdom, Israel's already gone. They've already gone into captivity, Assyrian captivity. Now the southern kingdom, Judah, is attacked by Babylon. One band of exiles has already been taken to Babylon. But the people who are left behind, they're believing a lie. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 6, 13 and 14, because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They're still loving the lie. Everyone is acting falsely. Everyone is loving the lie. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Jeremiah was telling them, you've got to repent. If you want to spare your life, you'd better march out there with the white flag, and you'd better surrender, and you better do it now. But the 400 false prophets, if you allow me to use that figure, they were saying, no, no, peace, peace, we're okay. We're okay. And you know what? That gave the people of Jerusalem, that gave them a moment of relief. Everything's going to be okay. Yet it healed the hurt of the people slightly. They had a moment of rest. But what they didn't accept was the fact that they were on a head-on collision with the awesome judgment of God. And the city was going to be destroyed. It would be no more. They had this false sense of security. And the same thing is true today. The religious world today is filled with false teachers and liars who make a lot of money telling people that they're right with God. You turn on the television, if you're inclined to watch such things, I've got better things to do with my time. But you've got preachers like Joel Osteen. I call him Smiley. But other people like that come on the television, they're just smiling and they're telling people just what they want to hear. Joel Osteen has gone on record saying, I'm not going to talk about sin and I'm not going to talk about hell. Why? Because he loses viewers. That's why. Because the money would quit coming in. That's why. He just wants to talk about how much God loves everybody and how you can have the best life right now. Peace, peace. Let's enjoy it right now. And what he doesn't realize is that there's going to be a place in hell for him and everybody who's following him. And think about that. That is the perfect trap for Satan to have, isn't it? If Satan can get people to believing that they're okay, that they're safe, that they're prepared when they're not, so that they don't bother looking for what the Bible has to say that they need to do, he's got them exactly where he wants them. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. That's not the message that we get when we open up our New Testament. I open up the New Testament, you know what? I find myself bombarded with warnings. Do not be deceived. Jesus tells the apostles in Matthew 24, verse 4, take heed, beware that no one deceive you. Twice, Paul tells the Corinthians, do not be deceived. He tells the Galatians, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Tells the Ephesians, let no one deceive you. James says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Over and over again, the New Testament warns us not to believe the lie. Don't fall for the lie. But you know what's worse than allowing others to deceive us? Is when we deceive ourselves. And again, that's exactly what was happening in Jeremiah's day. Jeremiah 37, verse 9, thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans will surely depart from us, for they will not depart. Do not deceive yourselves. The Chaldeans were the Babylonians. They're not going to go away. They're going to take you away. Do not deceive yourselves into believing this. And we have people today who are deceiving themselves. We've got young people today who their approach to life is, I've got all the time in the world. I've got all the time in the world and I want to enjoy the world while I'm young and while I have my life and my energy. And I'll take care of God and I'll get right with God later on down the line. Well, there's a couple problems with that. Number one, you realize that you're giving God the leftovers? That's really going to be your approach to God. You're going to give Him the leftovers. You think God's going to be pleased with that? He didn't give you the leftovers. He gave you His Son on a cross. You're going to give Him your leftovers? I don't think so. But secondly, I don't care what your age is, none of us is promised tomorrow. There's a girl, and I told the brethren this morning this. There's a young lady that was friends with our daughter Paige and son Isaac. And they didn't spend a lot of time together, but they knew each other from Texas. She's been diagnosed with brain cancer. She's had surgery and had a tumor removed from her brain already. She's undergoing chemotherapy. And if you could remember Katie Braddock in your prayers, I know the family would appreciate it. She's my daughter's age. There's no guarantee of tomorrow. How about the idea that God won't condemn me because I'm a good person, I've got a good heart? Well, I'm glad you think that you've got a good heart. I'm sure people have told you you have a good heart. But are you doing what the Lord's told you to do? How about the idea that, you know, there's so many bad people in the world around about me? Surely God's not going to spend a moment with my indiscretions. You've got these major hitters out there. You've got these big-time sinners out there. God's not even going to bother with me. The Scriptures say that every one of us will give an answer before the throne of judgment for the life that we've lived. Oh, you are special. You're not going to be overlooked. None of us will be overlooked. To deceive ourselves is even worse than allowing ourselves to be deceived by others. Why did Ahab love believing the lie? Because the lie gave him some security. It gave him some peace. It was false, but he liked the peace. So why do people love believing a lie? Ahab shows us why this is. But there's a danger. We've seen not only why Ahab would love and others, including you or I, could love believing a lie, but we also see the danger of loving and believing a lie. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 31, we looked at this verse a few moments ago. The prophets prophesy falsely and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. That's what God saw in His people in Jeremiah's day. Now, when we read this verse before, we didn't read the last sentence. Let's look at the last sentence now. The people lie. They are lying and they love to live in their lies. But what will you do in the end? Now, that's the question that we have to answer. We can live a lie if we want to. We can love lies. We can believe a lie if we want to. But what are we going to do in the end? We haven't done ourselves any favor at all believing a lie, because it keeps us from being prepared for what we know is coming. What is coming? Revelation 22, verses 14 and 15. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. What is the city? The city is heaven. And blessed are they who do His commandments. But outside what? Outside of heaven. And what is that? That's hell. Outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. That's where loving a lie will get us. That's the danger of loving a lie. What is the truth? The truth is that you and I have sinned. That's the truth. The truth is that God in His love for us has sent a Savior who has suffered and died for us and paid the price for us so that we could be saved. The truth is that salvation is offered to us freely, but we must accept it on the terms of the gospel. The truth is that we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We must repent of our sins. We must confess our faith. We must be baptized in water for the forgiveness of our sins. You can deny that all you want, but what are you going to do in the end? Why not obey the gospel and give the Lord your life starting right now? If you've done that in the past and become unfaithful, allowed sin, lies to come into your heart or life, maybe you're overwhelmed and you need our prayers and encouragement to help you to get through this time in your life, you're among friends and we'd be glad to do that. Whatever your need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?